So today, no king but the true king. And it's part two, the failure of earthly kings. I'd love to just pray before we start. Father, we just remind us, Lord, today that you are our rock solid foundation. That the kingdoms of this world will really truly fall. But when we build on you, we know we have a secure footing and foundation. We want to thank you for your promises and your word that are established from beginning to end for all eternity, and we get to build off of those. Help us not to build on the shaky promises and foundations of this world. Give us a discernment today, even me, Father, as we learn and understand from this teaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we saw Craig unpacked part one, and the Israelites wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations, and they thought that an earthly king would give them power, influence, security, and identity. So God, in his grace and his kindness and his mercy, gave them a king. And for a while, it seemed like it was working. They had Saul, then they had David, then they had Solomon, David's son. Now, Solomon was the wisest and the wealthiest, most successful king that Israel had ever known. Today, we're going to look at the fact that even the best earthly kings fail, even the wisest leaders can fall, and even the strongest, most powerful kingdoms can crumble. See, friends, when we build our lives on the promises of earthly kings, we are always going to be building on shaky ground. So, this morning, we are going to use the story of Solomon's downfall to see why earthly kings can never hold the weight of our trust. I've got three big points for this morning and a portion of scripture, which we're going to split into three, and we'll put those under each point. We're working out of 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read now from verse 1 to 6. This is the heading, point number one. Even the wisest kings can fail. Let's read. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. If you play with fire, you will get burnt. If you touch the stove, you will get blisters. Okay? Very simple. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. This is Solomon, son of David, builder of the temple, writer of Proverbs, the man who asked for wisdom and received it directly from God. He had it all. Divine wisdom, political power and peace, unmatched wealth, international influence. And yet, even Solomon fell. Verse 4, as we read, he grew old, his wives turned his heart after their gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Nick, would you mind passing my water? It's behind the leg of that chair. Thank you. Thanks. So the man who literally spoke to God, built the house of God, saw the temple filled with the glory of God, this is who he was, and yet his heart still wandered. Why? Because his loyalty was divided. He loved God, but he also loved other things. And a split heart pulled him off course. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I want to say, well done. I want to commend you for being here today. I believe that this is a part of guarding your heart, because you're bringing your heart and you're turning it to the attention and affection of the Lord. That's okay to go to, you know, the beach and the flea market. That's all good. But so often we don't position and posture our hearts in a guarded, safe place. And I tell you what, out in the world, it's like a chopping block out there where we put our hearts and it just gets hacked to pieces. So well done for being here and turning your attention and your affection to the Lord. So Solomon didn't fall in a day, he drifted. Like when I was a teenager, I didn't backfall. I backslid. See my moonwalk. Backsliding, okay? One decision after another. One compromise after another. One marriage after another. Until eventually, this man, the wisest man in the world, bowed down to idols. See, friends, whatever we tolerate will ultimately dominate. If we're going to tolerate something, it's going to dominate. If there's stuff that's not sitting well with you in your home, in your household, within your marriage, that thing could end up dominating. Jesus said, blessed is the peacemaker in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Not blessed is the peacekeeper. A peacekeeper just puts stuff under the carpet. Trust me, you're going to end up tripping over that carpet down the line. It's better to be a peacemaker in your household, whether it's something with your children, in your marriage, whatever it is. Be a peacemaker, because if you tolerate it, it will dominate. But here's the reality check. If Solomon could fall, so can every other leader, so can every other king, so can we. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. See, there are some paths in life that seem wise. They feel like good decisions. They look like growth. They might even have the bells and whistles and frills and spills. And worse yet, they are celebrated by culture, encouraged to go down those paths, the wide path versus the narrow. But if it's something that pulls our heart away from God, it is something that will eventually destroy us. This is the failure of earthly kings. They may be wise and gifted and even blessed by God, but they are still human, fragile, frail, and capable of falling. And when we put our hope in human leaders, eventually we'll be disappointed. One of the biggest turning points in my life in the late 90s, I used to work at, I don't know, those of you who might remember when it was there, the Red Dog on Edwin Swales. So I was a part of that, myself and my mates, we all worked there as barmaids, and they were barmen. I was pretty much the only barmaid for a long season. And they were closely affiliated to Red Dog in town. And of course, that was where, you know, there was the training gym that was close by to there. And that's where a lot of sort of the kingpins of the drug world sort of operated out of there. And I mean, these guys were like, they ruled. They were the bouncers of all the clubs throughout Durban. These guys had muscles on their muscles. They were the pit bulls and the bulldogs of Durban. They ruled and reigned. And a very good friend of ours, if I was to mention his name, you would recognize it. He ended up purchasing the building behind Red Dog and made it a club and called it Ragamuffins. He's a good friend of ours, and he has experienced an incredible life transformation and turnaround because of God. And so we celebrate that in his life. But he owned this club, and of course, because we all knew him, we went across there and were the bartenders, and I was the barmaid down in the VIP lounge. And we worked there for a season, heaps of money. That's what we did. And it was almost like these guys were untouchable and invincible. After a season, our friend ended up selling Ragamuffins to another guy who just took it over and kept the name, and he moved on. And this other guy didn't really know, and the previous crowd kind of ran the ecstasy and acid of Durban, but this guy sort of ran the cocaine, and he was distributing that in Durban. And but I didn't really know him that well. I hadn't known him for a long time at all. He used to come and keep his gun behind the bar, so it was a little bit like weird having a rifle right there by me. And but he was also into debt collecting, and of course, debt collecting puts you in a very vulnerable position. It's volatile. You're obviously going there threatening the person. And he went to a doctor's house near Mitchell Park in one of these huge, big, fancy apartments that one night. And the next day we got word that when he was there to go and collect the debt, he got shot dead. And all of a sudden, in one moment, I suddenly saw the futility and the fragileness of mankind and suddenly realized that everything that he was nothing anymore. And that was the reality. So friends, we can be building something that is futile, or we can be building with something that has a future. But suddenly you saw the fallibleness of man, and that actually here is someone who had to be subject to death, but there is one who has overcome death. Who are you trusting right now? That seems wise and strong, that you may actually not be leading you any closer to God? Is it a public figure? Is it a mentor, a movement, maybe a partner? Maybe it's yourself. Because even the wisest, strongest, most powerful king can fall. But our hope is in a king who never fails, who will never fall, who overcame death, who never turns away from us, and he gives us a hope and a future. Big point number two, earthly kings build for themselves. 1 Kings 11, verse 7 to 8, we're going to read those two verses. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemos, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. So friends, Solomon didn't just drift away in private. His compromise was concrete, literally. Building a high place, altars to foreign gods, not in secret, not by accident, but blatantly. Using his power, his labor force, and his wealth, which he'd got from God, to build shrines to false gods right in the land that the Lord had set apart for himself. These weren't harmless gestures. They were bold, they were visible, in-your-face acts of idolatry. Here's the tragedy. He used the blessings of God to build a rebellion to God, against God. He took the wisdom, wealth, power, and peace that the Lord had given him, and he built a kingdom, not for God's glory, but for his own benefit and comfort. We've seen it time and time again. People come in, destitute, broken, don't have a job. We watch them come and we see the Lord restore them, do incredible things in their life, go from glory to glory. All of a sudden a job comes along, financial remuneration, some kind of blessing, something. And all of a sudden you start to see them less and less and less and less. Countless times we've seen the very same person walk back through those doors after that job, that wealth, medical aid scheme, company car, all the bells and whistles, the hoots and the toots come back in because they got chewed up and spat out by it because they said, I had everything there and it caused me to go down roads that I wasn't meant to go down. But everything there equated to nothing of what I had here and I missed this and I needed this. And then they come back and it's almost like full circle. It's like, okay, it's okay. Yes, it was an unnecessary detour, but at least you're back on track. Keep walking in the right direction. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. You know, with Grace Life in the early days, I used to say, like, Lord, am I showing the people enough love of Jesus? You know, why did that person fall away? Why did that one backside? Why did that one go back to the filth and the vomit of their previous life that they'd been saved out of? Why did they do it? I just felt the Lord smile and say, because it's not dependent on you. You're not their savior. I'm their savior. Sometimes people are going to make choices. You didn't put a gun to their head to make them go and make those choices that they made. You do your best. I'll do the rest. Do what you can with what you got. You just be faithful. Keep cutting a path for them. Keep being there for them. Keep loving them for when they do come back, when they've realized. To the extent that in July 2020, I remember COVID had obviously hit. I was coming down from Craig's office. We did a lot of our recordings at that time to be online so that we could encourage the bride because it was such a vulnerable time. So obviously there was an incredible platform that was created for the gospel to be preached. And I came down, I looked at our house, and I just was, oh man, the roof was falling to pieces. The battens were rotten from borer. I mean, it was an old house built in the 1940s. Gutters were broken, needed a coat of paint. Everyone else was doing house flips and renos and all sorts of fun stuff. And as I looked at our house and I got a little bit sad, I just felt the Lord say, you build my house and I'll build yours. Just over a year later, September 2021, my folks said, oh, we just want to do a bit of an investment into your home. It was about $250,000. Completely re-roofed our house. Changed stuff around, renovated it, created a teen pad for our daughter, created an office space in the house, all sorts of open doors out onto the deck. Incredible. And the Lord, I just felt him smile and say, see, I told you, you build my house and I'll build yours. Just do what you can with what you got. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. This very building, the day that we signed the MOU in 2016, we had 2,000 rand in the Grace Life bank account. How were we going to transform this dilapidated school hall that was deemed condemned by the Department of Education? It needed a lot of work. Within that 3-4 month period, two different times, we received a check of 100,000 rand each. But God. But God, he operates despite us. Where he guides, he provides. He will make it happen. It's not dependent on us, friends. What Solomon did, though, is that he built and he built and he built palaces and fortresses and cities and temples, but without a heart for God. And all of this building was in vain. And that's what earthly kings do. They build impressive things, inspire crowds, promise greatness, but often serve. It's not about serving the people, it's about building their own platform and their own name. They may say they're working for us, but if we look closer, we actually realize that they're using us to build their own platform. We see it in politics, we see it with celebrities, we see it with influencers. We even see it in people who are a little bit closer to us, maybe in leaders, maybe our bosses, even friends, who want loyalty not for mutual good and benefits, but for personal gain and popularity. And sometimes, if we're honest, we might even see it in ourselves. J. James 3 verse 16 says, "For where you have envy and every selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Earthly kingdoms are built on self-interest. God's kingdom is built on a self-giving love. Selfish versus selfless. Solomon's building did not last. His empire crumbled. Why? Because what he was building was not for God. It was for himself. What are we building with for our life? And who is it for, friends? Are we investing our time, talents, and treasures and influence to build something for the glory of God? Or is it subtly becoming about our own intentions, platform, comfort, and our own name? Because if we build anything for ourselves, it will eventually collapse. But everything built for God's glory will last into eternity. Remember, whatever we sow, we reap. Whatever we plant, we will harvest. I remember talking about building church again, the early days. A little four-year-old and one-year-old, this is around about 2009, just saying, "Lord, can Craig and I just not go into the secular world and do Grace Life as like a sideline thing? Because then we can get a consistent income, you know, and know that our bills are going to be paid, and we're not living by faith like month in and month out, week in and week out, not using our bond to pay for the rent where we meet as Grace Life. You know, we only had about 12 or 14 people attending Grace Life at the time. Like, can we not do that?" And Craig did work in the secular world for about 3 years, from about 2009 to 2011. And I would feel the Lord just so kindly, just in those moments, blow wind in our sails with a prophetic word or just a confirmation of affirmation of just keep what you're doing, what you're doing. Whether it was someone who wrote a check for 20,000 rand or whatever it was, just keep on keeping on. There was one particular instance I remember. I was cleaning out a cupboard and I remember distinctly going, "I feel like this costs too much. It costs too much money. It's costing everything that I have." And then Jesus just reminded me, "I know, I gave my life on the cross. Here's a tissue for your issue. Do you want to maybe get out of your little pity party?" No, of course he doesn't speak like that. He's too kind. But I know Craig was away with some guys at the time, and he walked back into the house, and he put something down on the kitchen counter, a box. Inside it was a brand new video data projector. We'd only been using an overhead projector, you know, one of those ones with transparencies, this brand new video data projector. I was shocked. It was worth 4,000 rand. This isn't 2009. It cast a screen up onto a wall with the most perfect pixelation. It was incredible. And in that moment, I just felt the Lord say, "Do you remember the conversation you were just having with me? Just keep on keeping on. I'm doing this thing. Amen. Amen. It's not dependent on us. It's not your good idea. It's a God idea. When you're building things into the kingdom, it's a God idea, not your good idea. Hence why it's not dependent on you and your outcome. Point number three, final point. Only the true king builds what lasts. 1 Kings 11 verse 9 to 13. The Lord became very angry with Solomon. "Oh, let me tell you this. That old hall we used to meet at between the time of 2012 to 2016, it's classified as Durban Academy's new hall, and this is classified as their old hall. That's where we used to meet. The video data projector, not that white one, another one that we subsequently bought after time, we put up there. When we moved out of that hall, we left that video data projector there for the school." Isn't that amazing? Blessed to be a blessing. Where you almost don't think, how will we ever survive? How will we ever come? And he does what we cannot do. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although twice, even if God appeared to me just once, that would be enough. He appeared to Solomon twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenants and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David and your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. How's that for grace and mercy? I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Friends, what are we lining up for our children? Are we lining up something that they're going to have a destiny or destruction? I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him. Again, grace and mercy. But I will give him one tribe for the sake of David. Not you. Not for your sake. For David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. What are we leaving for our children? Are we leaving giants for them to slay? Or are we slaying giants for them to walk in the promised land? God had been patient with Solomon. Time and time again, he appeared to him. Time and time again, he reminded him to walk faithfully. Solomon chose otherwise, and therefore, eventually, the Lord responds, and it is a sobering moment. And it comes with huge ramifications. The very kingdom that Solomon had poured his life into wouldn't last. It was futile. His accomplishments, his building, his legacy, divided and dismantled. Because anything built not on the obedience to God will eventually crumble. Matthew 7 verse 24 and 25 says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came and, yet it did not fall because he had his foundation on the rock. Jesus tells this truth plainly. It's not how impressively your house looks, impressive it looks. It is what it is built on that matters. Solomon's, he had gold-covered walls, yet his heart was crumbling. He had international influence and global admiration, yet he lacked faithfulness at home. His kingdom was built high, but it wasn't built deep. And when the storms came, it fell. Last night I read a quote, someone posted, it says, God never designed humans to be famous. I'd like to add, he designed us to be faithful. Didn't design us to be famous. That's why people can't handle fame. It's not about a spotlight. It's about stewardship. Hebrews 12 verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God accordingly with reverence and awe. There is only one kingdom that will not be shaken. There is only one king that will truly last and will never topple, and that is Jesus. He doesn't build kingdoms on ego. He builds it on grace. He doesn't use people to expand his power. He empowers people to serve in his kingdom. He doesn't take from us. He gives everything for us. He doesn't rule by pride. He rules through sacrificial love. And here's the beauty. Jesus invites us to build our lives with him, to invest into something that won't rust, rot, topple, or be torn apart. A kingdom that doesn't shake when the world does. I don't know about you, but I saw the bride and the church arise in 2020 when the entire world was shaking and there was global lockdown. The bride rose and a platform was created for the gospel to be preached like never before that. And it's maintained and it's incredible. What are we building our lives on, friends? Are we building our lives on the broken promises of what people offer, of human leaders, or the unshakable promises of Christ and his word? Is it on shifting sands of human power and success, or maybe our own comforts, our own little cozy area? Or is it on the rock solid foundation of the true King? See, anything that we build apart from him will eventually fail. In Acts, there's that story. Don't worry. If it's of man, it won't last. If it's of God, it will last. Anything we build apart from him will eventually fail. When we build with him, we build for eternity and for generations to come. Some of you are sitting here because of your granny's prayer. Let's be her. Let's be that person who's cutting a path of faith that our legacy can echo for generations to come. Solomon set his son up for disaster. Look at his legacy. Look at his heritage. His son had a fraction of what he was entitled to because of the choices of his dad. Can I invite you, friends, to stand, please? So the wisest earthly kings will let us down. Even the strongest leaders will fail. The most impressive kingdoms will crumble. But Jesus, the true King, will never fail. This reminds me a little bit of what Tanya McKinley preached about the other day, cathedrals in the sky. Let's choose today. You know what the amazing thing is? His love will never fade. It will never falter. It will never fall away. It will never fail us. It is the one thing that is a stable that we can lean on. So I want to invite you, if you want to make a choice today, no king but the true King, to dethrone false gods that have perhaps been enthroned in your life, over your finances, in your heart, and to stop building on shaky foundations. We get the opportunity to trust in a King whose kingdom will last forever and echo and stand firm for all eternity. Now, I could invite you to raise your hand, but I really felt this for today. I felt that we could take a step where you're standing, and it's a prophetic picture of taking a step off of a shaky foundation and stepping onto the rock solid, secure foundation of Jesus. So if that's you, if you want to join me, I want to invite you just to move your feet. Just take one step as a prophetic. If you feel that you've been standing on shaky ground, that you step onto that. Jesus, you see this prophetic step of faith, literally, that we've taken. Where we've been standing on anything that is shaky, that is fallible, that is futile. We repent, Lord, where we've put our trust into shaky foundations. Maybe in a king or a kingdom or a person or a place. We step away from that. We say, we put our heart's affection and attention to you today. We honor you acceptably with reverence and awe as the one who is unshakable, immovable, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Father, that where you guide, you guard. We are safe where you guide us. And I thank you that even today, you are leading people in new areas and avenues of trajectories in their lives as they go away going, they know that they know that they know what they got to do. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are so close. You are like a breath. You are so close to us and you lead us and guide us in your kindness. Even now, Holy Spirit, won't you minister to people? Won't you comfort them with the decisions that they need to make, with the steps that they need to take? In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your kingdom that will stand for all eternity. Thank you that we are sowing not only into our own lives, and we will not only reap the fruit of it in our own lives, but our children's children will reap the fruits of the decisions that we are making today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.